anger is so wrong, so ready to arise. 115.
And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?
he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. May the Lord bless his word, and now help his servant in prayer.
Thou most holy and eternal Lord God, we do need thee now to breathe into our heart a breath of real prayer. Lord, one said, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? Oh, as we gather, Lord, to worship thee this evening, we do pray that our hearts may be drawn away from the things of this world and drawn heavenward. And we would pray with the spouse of old when she said, draw me, and we will run after thee. Oh, may we know the sweet drawings of thy love, of thy goodness, of thy mercy to sinners. Oh, Lord, as we come, we would come pleading a precious name that prevails above every name, the name of Jesus. And oh, that we might have that sweet access at the throne of thy grace. And, O Lord, we do need thee to rend the heavens and come down as we gather this evening, that thy sweet and sacred presence may be known and may be sweetly felt. May thy house be to us the house of God, and the gateway to heaven. And oh, may we be favoured with a glimpse by faith of no man save Jesus only. Oh, we pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt grant to us that heart to truly weep and mourn over our many, many sins. Lord, truly our sins and our iniquities do testify against us. Lord, we do pray thou would have mercy upon us. Oh, how we need thee to draw near and to grant to us that broken and contrite heart, a heart to truly weep and mourn over our sin before thee. Oh, we would come begging for mercy, begging to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus, and oh, that we may be cleansed from all sin and from all uncleanness. We would come with the dear hymn writer when he said, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And how we need, Lord, continually to be washed. For daily sin and hourly sin weighs heavy upon us. How we need, Lord, that precious blood to be applied, that blood that doth for sin atone. Oh, may we be clothed in thy glorious righteousness, that righteousness that faith puts on, the righteousness of God. Oh, Lord, we would seek for thy divine help through each part of the service. Oh, do bless the hymns that we sing. May we know the realities and blessedness and sacredness of the hymn writer's desires and longings. And oh, we pray that we might have the religion they had and be truly taught of the Lord. Oh, we pray that thou wilt speak to our souls, that we might hear thy voice, that thy word may be applied to us with divine power. For Lord, all power belongeth unto thee in heaven and in earth. Lord, we pray that we may know thy word to be life and power to our souls. Oh, do come, Lord, and grant, we pray, thy blessing upon what we've read together. And oh, do grant to us that help in the preaching of the word, and that it may have free course and be glorified, and be food to the hungry, and drink to the thirsty. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt visit our souls, each of us personally, with thy salvation. Lord, thou knowest the inward conflict so often, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Oh, do keep Satan at bay, Lord, continually from. Thou knowest his great power, the bitter onslaughts thy people endure. But oh, we pray that thou wilt cast him out and set thy people at liberty. May those that are bound by sin and by Satan, by unbelief, oh, have that liberty granted to them from all the bondage they feel. For thou hast said, if the Son shall make you free, then are ye free indeed. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant to us that grace to endure to the end and to hold on our way. Thou knowest how we need those fresh supplies of grace, that we might persevere. Oh, we pray that thou wilt grant us more and more grace, Lord. We feel to need it more and more as the journey gets greater and greater. But oh, we pray that we may be given that grace of humility, to be humbled at thy dear feet, to be as nothing, and a precious Jesus, the all and in all. And, O Lord, we do seek that thou wilt keep us tender and grant us that heavenly meekness and gracious humility. And, O Lord, do save us from all the wiles of the devil and all his works. And may we be ever at thy dear feet as nothing, and the dear Redeemer the one thing that is needful. Who bless thy dear people as they gather once more. We pray thou wilt come and suit thyself to every sinner's case. Oh, may those that are cast down, Lord, be given a longing and desire that thou wilt lift them up. Oh, how we need thee, Lord, to lift us up continually. Thou knowest the many things that cast us down. Oh, how often, Lord, we're cast down, and yet, as the apostle said, not destroyed. we would praise thee for this. Thou knowest how Satan does try and destroy our little hope. Destroy, Lord, that desire to seek thee. And thou knowest, Lord, all his subtle works. But, oh, we pray that thou wilt come and smile in our hearts and warm us with heavenly heat. May we know the sweet shining of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Lord, thou knowest the festering sores of sin that we need thee to heal continually. And oh, we pray that thou wilt bless the dear children that gather on thy day. Remember them each with the favour thou bearest to thy people. May they each in early days be taught of the Lord, given a gracious appetite for the truth, as it is in Jesus. Do keep them from the world, Lord, and oh, do keep them from all the snares and dangers of it. And oh, do keep them, Lord, from all natural religion. And oh, do keep them looking unto thee. Give them that singleness of eye, that eye of faith, to look alone to the dear Redeemer. May the prayers of dear parents be heard for their offspring. Remember each of the dear families here. May thy smile and blessing rest upon them. Lord, do come and heal those that are in affliction's pathway. Many are laid aside, Lord, and we would commit them to thee, that thou wilt send that needed healing and restoring. But Lord, above it all, do sanctify these afflictions, that there may be those enabled to say, it is good that I have been afflicted. And may thy presence be with them in it all, and grace given to bear the afflictions. Be with those that have heavy crosses, Lord. Maybe those that have heavy crosses in with their children and families. Those have heavy crosses in their souls. Those that have no offspring, Lord, we know the cross is great to them. We pray that thou wilt give each one grace to bear that cross and to be able to say with the dear hymn writer, whatever cross lies at thy door, it cometh from the Lord. And, O Lord, we pray for those that are bereaved, that thou wilt sanctify this great loss to them and to Zion too. For, Lord, Zion is the poor as thou dost take thy dear people home. We pray that thou wilt raise up others to fill their empty places, that they may be taught the sacred truths that those godly souls know. And Lord, do comfort those that are bereaved. Make up the breach, we pray for them. And O Lord, do come to any that may need thee in a special way tonight. Those that have got impossible things and hard things to walk through, may faith be given to believe that there is nothing too hard for thee. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help the deacons and bless them and be with them and give them all needed wisdom and grace and help. Lord, who bless the hymns they give out. May they prove to be thy choice, and may it please thee, Lord, there may be those times of sweet flowing together. between pulpit desk and pew. And oh, to add to the church here and to our own church at home, yet precious souls, we pray there may be yet a move in the waters throughout Zion. We thank thee for all thou hast done through this past few months, Lord, in this year. And we would truly be thankful for present, and yet ask for more. May thy constraining love yet constrain those that love thee to run in thy delightful ways. Remove all that hinders, we beseech thee. And we pray that thou wilt prosper Zion and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. May there be yet a time of sweet refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Anoint and help thy dear servants and grant them gracious liberty in the preaching of the word. Help them to be instant in season, out of season. May thy precious name be glorified and honoured and praised. Who help us to love and praise thee more. And when we think of what our sins deserve, oh, how we need to bless and praise thee. We're not in a deserved hell. And we're not where hope cannot come. Who remember each one that needs thee, whatever be their state or case, who come where each one is. And we would pray with the dear psalmist, leave not my soul destitute. Have mercy upon the nation, Lord, and turn our leaders and our rulers' hearts from themselves and from looking to man, to look to thee. And may we as a nation once more be a nation that fears thy holy name, a nation that loves the Lord, to overturn and overturn all the workers of iniquity, put down all the evil and violent men. Preserve and protect and watch over our Queen and the royal household. And may they be in possession of thy grace. And do look upon all that are persecuted and oppressed throughout the earth. Those displaced in the wars and conflicts there are. Remember each of thy dear people. And Lord, have mercy, we pray. Now we would not multiply words, but oh, we beg thou wilt come and anoint us to speak a few things in thy holy name. And oh, that thy word may enter into each heart, that thou wilt quicken souls and make them cry, Jesus, save me or I die. And may there be many in this village yet awakened from the graves of unregeneracy, and any that gather in thy courts, Lord, may this be the set time for thee to favour souls and favour Zion. Hear us now in heaven, thy dwelling place. When thou dost hear, forgive. We would ask it for Jesus' sake.
Let me but hear my Saviour say, strength shall be equal to thy day. Then I rejoice in deep distress, leaning on all-sufficient grace. 326.
seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to the chapter we read together, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 21. And really three words are upon my heart, and they are found in the middle of verse 28. Then look up. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, and I'll read the whole verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. These words, these three words, seem to drop into one's heart as we awoke this morning. Then look up. And I thought, what beautiful words they are. But let us just look at a few things before we look at them. Firstly, at this time of the year, we often think of the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus and celebrate his birth. And what a sacred time that was in the experience of the Church of God, and what a blessed time it is for the Lord's dear children. But in this chapter, he speaks of his second coming. We read in the verse previous to our text, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is what prefects our text. And you know, before the dear Saviour went to Calvary, he so often brought before his dear disciples and before the people that he would come again. And how would they stand in that great day? And he gives here throughout this chapter some of the solemn signs that would come. And really, when we look around throughout the earth, are not these signs being fulfilled? And then we look in the Church of God, and are not these signs being fulfilled? And may we lay it to heart as we gather this evening that we are in the last days. Because all these things, he said, shall come to pass. But the wonderful mercy was, and how sweetly the Saviour set it forth, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Of course, in this chapter, he speaks of the solemn destruction of the temple, and too, of the destruction of Jerusalem. And these were the things that he set forth in our text. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And you see, to those that love the temple of God, to those that loved Jerusalem because it was God's holy city. There was no city to the dear Redeemer like Jerusalem. When he commissioned the dear disciples to preach, they were to begin at Jerusalem. And oh, had there not been many, many days throughout the generations where there was mourning throughout Jerusalem. But what were they to do in those times of mourning and of grief? Well, the Saviour makes it absolutely clear here. They got to look up. And are there not many, many things in our souls to mourn over as we gather tonight? And to mourn over in Zion? And to mourn over in the nation? But what are we doing? Are we just sitting down and mourning because of it all? Because that will never do us good. Jesus made it clear so beautifully in these three words, then. That is, when these things are so, what has the sinner got to do? Look up. And how can we look up? Well, in and of ourselves, it's impossible, isn't it? We're often looking down, aren't we? And one felt when this dropped in very sweetly this morning, you know, there's much to cast the sinner down and cause them to look down. And let us begin with our own heart. Those of us that know painfully our own deceitful heart, the sin there is within us, the vileness and corruption, the heart of man, we are told, is deceitful above ever all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, only the Lord's dear redeemed children will ever know it. And they know it painfully by being taught it by the Holy Spirit of God. When sin rages within the sinner, oh, do they not feel cast down, looking down? But you see, there's no deliverance in looking down, is there? And this is why the Saviour said these three words, then, when you feel this, think of the publican. He looked within his heart and oh, it cast him lower and lower, didn't it? But the Lord in his great mercy gave him something very precious. A grain of living faith. And faith will enable the sinner to look up. Oh, I love that couplet of the hymn. It's very precious to me. Dying sinner, look and live. You know, when the children of Israel were serpent bitten, in that wilderness, there was much to cast them down, wasn't there? Much to make them look down. But what did the Lord tell Moses to do? To make a serpent of brass and to lift it upon a pole and lift it up, and all those that looked would be saved. But they had to look up, didn't they? They had to look up to that brazen serpent, which was a beautiful type of the dear Redeemer. And oh, the deliverance they were given, they were saved. And it was by looking up. There was their hope. There was their salvation. He says here, doesn't he? And lift up your heads. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. Now, I don't know what may be making you look down, poor soul, tonight. But there won't be any comfort in it. All the time we're looking down. It's looking up, you see. And what does this really set before us? It's looking to the dear Redeemer. Like those serpent-bitten children of Israel had to do. Dying sinner, look and live. And all those that looked, you see, were to be saved. The instruction is clear, and it's not my word, and not my choice. We brought it here tonight. It's what the Lord laid in my heart. Look up. And there's your hope. And there's your salvation. And there's your deliverance. And it's all to be found, you see, in the dear Redeemer. Because, as the hymn writer said, "Ah, the refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee." Then, of course, and we'll name a few things that may be causing us to look down. And you know, really, there's some very precious words throughout Holy Writ to help the poor, needy sinner to look up. And you know, the psalmist prayed, didn't he, many times, for the Lord to enable him to look up and to lift up his head. Who is it that needs to look up? It's those that are looking down, isn't it? I remember dear Mr. Mulvey preaching on that on one occasion many, many years ago now. He said, who is it that needs to look up? It's those that are looking down. And there's much to make the soul look down. But the hope is in looking up. Let me look at a few things then that make us look down. Well, we've named first of all our sin. And that won't be just once or twice in our life we'll be looking down because of it. It'll be a daily mourning over sin. What about the publican? He could not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, could he? So great was the power of sin within him. The guilt he felt in his own heart. And the more we know, you know, of the sin there is within us, the more we shall abhor ourselves, like Job did, and repent in dust and ashes. And what enabled the dear publican to look up? As I have said, it was that living grain of living faith. You think of what the apostle said, it's a word that often searches me. And may we each lay it to heart this evening. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why the ungodly and the world can never please God. That's why professors of religion can never please God, because there's no faith in them. You look at the Pharisee when he went into the temple. There was no faith in him. He thanked God that he was not as other men were, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. But he didn't know what it was to feel the sin, and he didn't know what it was to look to the dear Redeemer. But oh, look at the poor publican looking down, weeping, couldn't lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But you know, the Lord gave him in his inmost soul that grain of living faith to look to a precious Jesus who alone could cleanse him from all sin. And you know, he went to his house justified rather than the other, free from all sin, free from all guilt, because he looked to the dear Redeemer. Wonderful character, wasn't it? Oh, I often beg of the Lord, may I have a grain of the religion that dear man had. The hymn writer said, to see sin smart but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. And it's this dying sinner, you see, that has to look up. Why? They need redemption. They need salvation. They need the pardoning precious blood of the dear Redeemer. And the only place they can get it is by looking to him, who is able to do for them far exceeding abundantly than they can ask or even think. But then there may be things in your providential pathway that are making you look down. You know, dear old Jacob came in some deep providential trials, didn't he? But you look how many times in them all the dear man had to look up to his God to deliver him, to bring him out into a wealthy place, to favour him in his soul. You know, you can be in the midst of trouble, maybe in a field or maybe in a busy street. And what you have to do, you see, in it all, in the midst of that trouble, is look up. You may say, well, it's all right for you to say that tonight. You're not in what I'm in. But the Lord knows what you're in. And he alone will give you that faith to look alone to a precious Jesus. And you see, in looking up, we're looking away from everything. We're looking away from self, looking away from man, looking away from the things of this earth that often distract us and draw us away. But look into the dear Redeemer. I love those words. I remember preaching from them at Braintree. Back in, must be 1976, I think it was. And at that time I had to receive two dear souls into the church. And I've never forgot it, you know. The word was so sweet to me. Let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids straight before them. You know, we're often looking to the right hand, aren't we? We're looking to the left when we should be looking right on. Or we may be looking to this one or looking to that one. We see this in them, that in them, when we should be looking right on. Let thine eyes. The wise man Solomon knew full well the reality of that, didn't he? Let thine eyes look right on. And thine eyelids straight before thee. I've often used the illustration, and I may have done here before, but you know, it's like the old horsemen in days past when they used to plough with horses and horses drew carriages and there wasn't the mechanism of today. But you know, those horses, they used to put blinkers on them before they put them in the cart or the plough or whatever it was they got to pull. They put blinkers on them. And you know, the Lord does that with his people. Why were those blinkers put on? So the only way they could look was straight on. You know, there's a lot of teaching in that, you know. Well, there is to my soul, I'll leave the other with you, but, you know, we're often distracted, aren't we? We look at this and we look at that, and what happens? We're soon sinking and looking down when we should be looking right on. You know, that was one of the troubles that the children of Israel had when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. They didn't look right on, did they? They were going through the wilderness, and what did he do? He set before them Canaan's happy land, a land of pure delight. The Lord sets before his dear people today glory, heaven, that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles. It's set before the child of God. This is where they long to be. This is why the eyes must look right on. With the children of Israel, we've no stones to cast at them at all. They were plagued with unbelief. They were looking to this and they were looking to that, on the right hand and on the left. And they were looking to all things that would draw them away from the Lord and his wondrous works and ways, instead of looking, keeping the land in view. Oh, the dear late pastor at the Dicker, Mr. Sperling Tyler, if ever a man preached it, he did. Keeping the land in view. And what a blessed thing when we can lift up our eyes unto heaven. Then look up. Think of it. And you see with the children of Israel, how many times they were brought into trouble, brought into distress. And then where were they? Looking down, mourning, grieving, weeping. Why? Because they didn't keep the land in view. And the Lord set that before them. Let thine eyes, you see, look right on. And thine eyelids straight before thee. Then look up. Look up. So, not only in providence, but too the pathway the child of God has to walk. Through tribulation, affliction, sorrow. The children of Israel, often there, weren't they? They were brought low. You read Psalm 107. How many times they went down into the depths, and there they were looking down. Because of all the sorrows they were in and the troubles they were in, the afflictions were in. They were brought low through oppression. You see, if you've got a real religion, and I have, we shall know what it is to be oppressed by Satan. Or oppressed by man. Or oppressed by our unbelief. They were oppressed. And, you know, that oppression's very painful. Hezekiah knew it when he said, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And only the Lord could. And you look how the Lord enabled dear Hezekiah to look up in it all, didn't he? Oppression. Affliction. And when we think of affliction, We often think of it in body, don't we? We know that is so with many of the Lord's dear children. Many of us here have our afflictions. But oh, if we all the time we're looking at the affliction, what are we doing? We're sinking, aren't we? We're looking down. I remember many years ago, before we were married, I went to my father-in-law, mother-in-law's house, and I was very poorly, and they went off to chapel, and I was alone. And I felt very unwell, and, you know, and I felt in a very sad state. And you know, the Lord reproved me in a moment. I looked and I mourned about it all, and the Lord reproved me with these words: "Pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower." And then that beautiful word: "Look to Jesus, kind and strong. Pity, join with power." And you know, in a moment, the Lord directed me right out of the affliction to look to Him. He knew what it was to be afflicted. And He knows the afflictions of His dear people. In all their afflictions, we read, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them all the days of old. And you know, I shall never forget it, how it directed my little faith heavenward. Look up. But then, there are those afflictions in our souls, aren't they? And you know, we can only feel the affliction in our body because we got life. A person that's dead cannot feel any affliction at all, naturally. But look at it spiritually. We can never feel the afflictions within our soul unless we've got life within our souls. Going back to the publican, you know, he, because he got life in his soul given by the Lord, that's why he felt his sin. That's why he felt his guilt. That's why he felt his wretchedness and vileness. And that's why he had to beg for mercy. The Pharisee, there was no life in him spiritually. That's why he didn't feel like the publican did. That's why he never looked to the Lord. You know, solemn. And yet they both went up to the temple to pray. How close we can come, you see. You may have said, well, he was honouring the Lord in going. He was, in the letter of it. But knew nothing of it spiritually. Then, look up. Oppression, affliction, and sorrow. You know, the dear disciples, when they were told by the Saviour that He was going to leave them, oh, look at the sorrow there was in their hearts. They were looking down, and the sorrow had come upon them. The many sorrows with the child of God has to die, and they sorrow. But you see, in that sorrow, those children of Israel had to look up. Oh, they did. They went right down to their wits' end. They went right down to the bottom of the mountains. But they had to look up. Then they cried. I often think of that word, you see, it's in our text. Then look up. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. It was when they felt the guilt, they felt the sin, they felt the affliction, and then they could look up in the depths. And oh, to be found looking up. May this be a word, I preach it to myself, for us each tonight, then look up. We think of the trials that dear Job had to wade through, both in his family, in his business, in his livelihood, and then too in his soul and in his body. But you look how the dear man had much to make him look down, didn't he? You know, we perhaps have one trouble and even we think it's going to send us into to complete despair and we tremble. But you think of that dear man, the intense troubles he had. It wasn't just one. It was a multitude of troubles. But where did the dear man have to come to look? To look to the dear Redeemer alone. There was no other way of deliverance. Then look up. And that's just what Job had to do. Then look up. You know, I often think of it, we're often like Peter, aren't we? You remember when the Lord Jesus came to them and they were tossed around in the sea in the ship. And they thought, as the dear Redeemer came walking on the water to them, that they had seen a spirit. And they were troubled. And what did Peter say? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the Lord said, come. It's a wonderful word that is come, you know. It's a gospel word to sinners. And how can they come? Just as they are, Peter had to venture out of the ship, just as he was. You can't come too filthy. Come just as you are. But he walked on the water all the time. He was looking to the dear Redeemer. He could walk on that water. But as soon as Peter started to look at the waves and the sea, and the great deep of depth of sea, and what happens? There he is sinking. And we're often sinking, aren't we? But the mercy was this, that the Lord put out his hand and caught Peter. He didn't leave him to sink. There may be many things that are making you sink tonight, poor soul. But oh, may the Lord put out his hand and give you that eye of faith to look unto him. Now the lesson with Peter is this, isn't it? You see, all the time he kept his eyes fixed on the dear Redeemer. Lifted up his eyes, he could walk on that water. And so will the child of God be able to walk on their afflictions, walk on their troubles, walk on their sorrows. Their eyes lifted up. Think of the psalmist when he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Then, whatever you be in, look up. And when we're looking up, we won't want to look at anything else. Looking unto Jesus. Well, could the dear Apostle Paul write those beautiful words to the Hebrews. He'd spoken of that blessed catalogue of all those that had died in faith and how they had had to look to the Lord. Abraham did, didn't he? At Mount Moriah, when he was to offer up Isaac, he had to look up. And as he went forth to offer up Isaac, he was looking up when he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. And how could he say that without, he couldn't without looking up, knowing that the Lord would bring him again, and Isaac. The same applied with dear Noah and the building of the ark. And he lists all these catalogues, you see. Think of the ark when it was built. The Lord told Noah exactly the window they should be put in it, of a cubit above. Why, so the only place that dear Noah and those favoured few in the ark could look was to heaven. Nowhere else. Look up. And the apostle declares of all these, of Joseph. You think of the places he came into. In the pit. The only way he could see any sign of hope was looking up, wasn't it? All around him was darkness. Deadness and coldness. He couldn't bring himself out. But the only way was to look up. And then in the trouble in Potiphar's house, with Potiphar's wife, the only way was to look up. And then when he was in the prison, the only way, a source of deliverance, was to look up. And then thinking the times of famine in the land of Egypt. What was Joseph doing? Looking up. And the apostle brings, and you could go right through that beautiful chapter, of all those they looked, you see, and were saved. Faith given. Singleness of eye. Looking unto Jesus. And in him, poor soul, there's everything that you will need for time and for eternity. This is why the sinner should look up. And then the apostle goes into chapter 12 with that beautiful word, doesn't he? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But then we think of dear Jonah. He had much to cast him down and make him look down, didn't he? Because of his disobedience. Commanded by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh repentance. But he soon was going the wrong way, wasn't he? We've no stones to cast at him because left to ourselves, so do we. Disobedience, you see. Now it's grieving to a dear parent when they see their children disobedient. Those of us that have had them will know. But you think how grieving it is to the Lord when his people are disobedient. And you know everything looked right for Jonah. There's a word that's been with me much of late. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You look at the case of Jonah. It seemed right. There was the ship ready to take him. He paid the fare, and off he went. He thought, well, I'll get out of this command. But where did it bring him? Into the depths of the sea. Cast overboard. The mercy of God had prepared that great fish to swallow him up. But you look what he learnt in that fish's belly. There was only one way he could look. It's no use him looking to the right hand or to the left, was it? Why? Because all there was surrounding him was darkness and sorrow. He said, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The weeds were wrapped about my head. But then we read that beautiful word, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The only way Jonah could look was looking up. Then look up. And oh, you look, as he looked up, he looked to none other than a precious Jesus, thy holy temple. There was his hope, there was his salvation, there was his deliverance. Then look up. And you know, the Lord wonderfully caused the fish to vomit him out on dry land. And he could well say, and he proved it, salvation is of the Lord. The soul that looks up will prove that salvation. And the salvation will be sure. He goes on to say, doesn't he, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. These things, now, let's bring it right home to us here. The Lord knows these things. In your heart, in your pathway, or you may be in the varied cases of the Lord's people, these things. What did Hezekiah say about it? By these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. And you look how he had to look up, didn't he? When these things begin to come to pass, then, the appointed time, then, look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's this wonderful prospect, you see. The Lord Jesus himself spoke these words. And may the Lord sweetly whisper them to your poor soul, weighed down, dejected, feeling forsaken, as the hymn writer said, and alone. Your redemption. What a mercy it is, we have a great Redeemer. And the redemption of those that look up is sure. For your redemption draweth nigh. Sweet prospect, isn't it? The day will shortly come, you see, as the hymn writer said, when we with sweet surprise will be with Christ at home, with him above the skies, with him to live, with him to reign, and never, never part again. The message is look up. Amen.
when Mr. Robert Field is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Timothy Rosier next Wednesday evening. Let us close with hymn 230. Why should my fears so far prevail, when they my hopes are cost? My faith, though weak, can never fail, nor shall my hopes be lost. 230.
Poverty of our poor, feeble attempts. Do bless thy own word. May we not leave it all on the chapel doorstep. May there be a little that abides. Do forgive anything thy pure eyes have seen amiss. Take us each now into thy kind care and keeping. May the grace of the dear Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the sweet fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, the divine Comforter, rest and remain with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.